Please turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. While you're turning, I want to bring greetings from Columbia, South Carolina, Covenant Free Presbyterian Church. It's good to be back in Ballymena again and back in the sunshine again. I'd heard you had a miserable May weather-wise, one of the worst on record, and I thought I was going to get some cool weather in this pulpit for the first time ever, but it hasn't happened. It's warm again, but that's all right. I can take my coat off, I trust, and you'll not be put off by that. Many of you men don't have yours on, so I'm going to do that now if you don't mind, because I hate to perspire while I'm preaching. Oh, wait a minute, John, sorry. I will still perspire anyway. On behalf of my wife and family, I want to thank you for your constant prayers that you've been offering up to the Lord. Since I was here last, the Lord has seen fit to bring us through some fiery trials. And I know that much of the grace that He has given to us at this time has been because of the prayers of the Lord's people. So often I've received emails from folks I don't even know in this congregation, and cards and phone calls, and we just want to thank you all for remembering us at the throne of grace. We pray that you will not stop praying. We do have a long row to hoe yet regarding my wife's health, and I ask you in the Lord's name to please remember us. There are times when it does get very difficult and the heart gets heavy, and that time especially we need the Lord's grace for us, and we ask you to keep on praying for us all back in Columbia, South Carolina. It's my joy to be here, and I pray that God will bless us and make us a blessing to you during our stay in this part of the Lord's vineyard. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to break in, please, this morning at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's hear God's word. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. God will add His blessing to that reading from His heart, we believe, for His own name's sake. Now, will you please bow your head with me for a moment? We need to meet with God this morning, as we always do. We come to His Word. Would you ask the Lord to prepare your heart now? Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we still our hearts one more time before embarking upon the preaching of the Word of God. We realize now as never before that without Christ we can do nothing, apart from the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will be nothing more today than observers, nothing more than hearers of a sermon and preachers of a sermon. But, O Lord, we pray in Christ's name that Thou wilt give the Holy Ghost, that we might be participants in the worship of the God of heaven, and that the clay vessel behind the pulpit will have far more than a sermon. He will have a message from God. Thou dost even now search every heart. Thou dost know, Lord, what needs to be said this day and what needs not to be said. Set a guard about the lips of Thy servant, his thoughts. Grant those things to be said today according to Thy perfect will. And put an edge upon Thy sword as only Thou canst. And, O Holy Ghost, we pray that Thou wilt wield Thine own sword in this meeting today. We are depending upon Thee, our God. Come, we pray, and grant a fresh revelation in this meeting of Christ and ourselves in the light of Christ. We ask this in His name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. My text this morning is well known to all of you, found in verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to speak for a few moments this morning. I say that tongue in cheek because, as you know, Presbyterians preach by the calendar and not by the clock. I want to preach for a few moments this morning on spiritual growth. I guess if we were living back in the times of the Puritans, who preached 2 hours at a click, have the hourglass, preach an hour. When they were done that, turn it back over and preach another hour. I would be able to deal this morning with the meaning of spiritual growth. What it is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would have the time then to explain in depth, to some degree at least, what it is that growing in grace means in your life as you live it day to day, whether it's at home with the children, whether it's at work on the job, whether it be in the Church of Jesus Christ. I could then begin to expound the things that begin to change in the life as it begins to grow up, as it begins to mature, as it begins to become more and more a reflection of Christ, as more and more the Savior Himself is seen by others in you. As the fruits of the Holy Spirit begin to multiply, and you become more gracious because more grace is developing in your life. And linked with that, I would have the time to go on and deal with what it is to grow in the knowledge of Christ. An objective knowledge of who He is. An objective knowledge of His work. But then turn and look at that subjective knowledge. How that experience of communion with Christ, learning to know Him as you walk with Him, as you talk with Him, as you read His Word. That would be a wonderful time if we were living back in those days, but we're not, so I don't have an hourglass up here. I can't deal with the issue of tending the garden today. That's what this text really is about. There's a seed of grace that God Himself has implanted in every one of His children. Spiritual growth, I say, must come from the Lord. It must come from Him. We cannot make ourselves grow any more than, and I'm glad this morning I'm in an agricultural area, because you'll appreciate this, any more than a farmer could make the seed grow that he's sown in the ground. The Lord has sown His seed of grace. He has sown righteousness in our hearts. And God alone is the only one who can actually bring about this growth and grace in our lives. Yes, we must make every effort. We must be diligent, as Peter says earlier on in this chapter. We must be diligent about tending the garden. There are noxious weeds that will spring up from the remaining corruption that lies within the breast of every believer. There are insects, if I can put it like this, when you think about the garden, there are insects of every shape and color that will come and devour your spiritual blossoms and your buds and your spiritual fruit. And you have to deal with them. And therefore, we must make a conscious and continual effort to deal decisively with anything and everything that would hinder spiritual growth in our lives. Can I say that again? You must deal decisively with anything and everything that would hinder spiritual growth in your life. And in tending the garden of our hearts, we must also give the seed of grace that God has sown all the help we can to promote growth. We can't make it grow, but we can feed it. We can fertilize it, if you will, with the Word of God. We can surround it with the air of prayer. We can and must make every use of the means of grace that God has given to His people that they might mature, that they might nurture that grace that He has planted in their lives. And if we will, let me say this plainly as I can make it, if we will, as the Lord's people, carefully and consistently tend the garden, if we will but do that and tend the garden of our hearts, the growth will take care of itself. I say again, this matter of growing must come from the Lord. And I pray that we will find the Lord taking the means of grace this morning and the preaching of the Word of God to bring about an increase in spiritual growth in all of our lives. I trust that that's why you're here this Lord's Day morning in the house of God. You've not come here merely out of ritual. You've not come here because, well, your family's come along. You've not come here because of what people might say if they didn't see you in church on Sunday. I trust if you are saved today in this meeting that you're here because you are dead in earnest about growing up, about maturing spiritually. That you're here because you want to grow in grace. And you want your knowledge of Christ, both objective and subjective, to grow, to increase. As I said, we're not living in the days of Puritans, and I therefore can't develop that point about the meaning of what it is to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. I do want to change metaphors from a garden, spiritual growth as we think about a garden, and explain something else about this growth in grace in Jesus Christ from the human growth standpoint. And that is also quite compatible with the treatment that the Word of God likens spiritual growth to in Scripture. Sometimes the Word of God likens growth to trees and to plants and to fruit, and sometimes it deals with spiritual growth from the aspect of Christians being described by such terms as babes, as young children, as young men, and sometimes as fathers. All of those terms are used by the Holy Spirit to designate the Christian at different levels of spiritual growth. In this assembly this morning of God's people, you are at different levels in your spiritual growth. Some are babes. Some are children. Some are young men. Some are fathers. The thing that concerns us just now is how these terms help us to understand how we're going to go about measuring our spiritual growth. We know to some degree at least, if we've sat under the God's Word for any length of time, that this growth is required of us. But grow in grace. We've learned to some degree God's method of producing spiritual fruit in our lives. It's by this walking and talking with Christ. But there's another vital element that we must not miss in this whole issue of spiritual growth. So this morning, in the time I have remaining, I want to deal with the measuring of spiritual growth. The measuring of spiritual, that's what I'm going to deal with. How can I measure spiritual growth in my life? First and foremost, I want you to see the implication of this command to grow. The implication of the command to grow. If you had been sitting in the congregation when your pastor read this letter from the Apostle Peter, you would, I imagine, at some point in time ask yourself this question. How do I know if I'm growing? How can I determine whether or not I have made progress in my spiritual life? Have you asked yourself that question recently? How do I know if I am making progress? The Word of God commands me to grow, to mature. I'm not supposed to stay at the same level. I'm not supposed to be this year where I was last year. The farmer would think it strange, would he not, if he saw after the seed planted a young sprout came up and a month later saw the sprout at the same size. Something's wrong here. This is not how it's supposed to be. And so I think the question would come up, am I still a babe in Christ? Have I come to spiritual manhood? Or am I somewhere in between? And these are the same questions that every child of God must raise within his own heart when he's faced with this verse. If you're going to contemplate the verse and draw all that you can from it, he says to grow, then I want to know, am I growing? We must learn, therefore. The implication is clear. All of us who profess to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we must learn to measure spiritual growth in our lives. How else can we fulfill that imperative in this text? Yes, we must learn to measure spiritual growth in the lives of others. And we must learn to measure spiritual growth in the life of the church. But particularly must we learn to measure this in our own lives. No one is exempt from this injunction of the Holy Spirit. One thing is obvious, it does destroy, does it not, the erroneous teaching of Christian perfectionism. That this side of heaven you can actually attain to perfect holiness. This command to grow in grace comes into every child of God, no matter how far along they are in their experience, whether they're young or whether they're old. It still says grow. It still declares, no matter how mature you are spiritually, it doesn't matter how long you've walked with Christ, you've still got room for growth and advancement and development. All the graces have not developed perfectly yet in your life, and they will not happen until you are glorified. The sad truth is that pride often blinds us to see our need for spiritual growth, or it blinds us to see where we really are in this spiritual process of maturing, to see where we really are in our experience of the grace of Christ. Therefore, this text teaches that it is incumbent upon every child of God to discern whether or not they are growing and what needs a special attention in their garden. The garden of their heart. If I'm confronted with, in the Scripture, with the truth that some believers are babes in Christ, I need to know if that description fits me. If there are in the church babes in Christ, I need to discern whether or not I'm one of them. It doesn't have anything to do, per se, with chronological age. There are believers who have been saved for 30 years and they're still immature. There are believers who have been saved for 3 years and they're very mature spiritually. If the Bible teaches that I am to grow up in Christ in all things, then I have to discern if the growing up is going on. If, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 92, that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon, I need to find out if I can determine, is that happening to me? We can hearken back to Peter's exhortation in chapter 1, where he wrote that we are to give all diligence to add those list of graces to our faith. How do we know we are doing that if we don't learn to find out if we're growing in grace? Now, it's very true there is a danger in all of this, and I've got to bring this right up front to you. The subject with which I'm dealing, there's an inherent danger in it. Measuring our spiritual growth requires self-examination. It means that you have to look within. You have to search your own life. You have to put your spiritual state to a test. If you're serious about maturing spiritually, the danger inherent is that if it's not done properly and if the searching is not done scripturally, we will be driven to discouragement, to depression, and even to despair. I know because I've done it the wrong way. Many of God's people have a knack for morbid introspection. I've likened them to what I call spiritual hypochondriacs. You know what a hypochondriac is, don't you? One who's... any disease that's out there, I've got it. Always expecting something to go wrong. It was Archbishop French. Did you know he was a hypochondriac? He always thought he was going to come down with some dread... A great man of God. He always thought he was going to come down with some dread disease. And that's how many a child of God is when they always look within in the wrong fashion. Constant introspection, looking at every little thing that's wrong with their spiritual life and coming to the worst conclusions, constantly wondering if they're even saved or not, because all they see in their constant introspection is their failure and their unchristlikeness and their sins and the disease that they seem to so plague them, and they're always taking their TPR. That's a, I don't know if you have that in this part, I'm sure you do, temperature, pulse, respiration. That's something you know, they're always feeling the pulse. How am I doing spiritually? And it doesn't take long to find it when you look long and hard into your own heart. You don't have to go digging very deep before you find problems. But simply because this need for self-examination to measure our spiritual growth is abused doesn't give us the right to neglect it. If there is a wrong use of it, it must mean there is a right use of self-examination. We are told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, especially with regards to the Lord's table, which in this particular church you have every Lord's Day morning. Let a man examine himself ere he comes to the table. Let him take the time. This goes beyond, brothers and sisters, the mere time we have of devotion with Christ, of our prayer time and our time in the Word. There is specific direction from Paul himself that we are to take the time to examine ourselves before ever coming to the Lord's table in order that we might not eat and drink in a manner unworthy of the death of Jesus Christ. We are to examine ourselves. So to obey Peter's command here to grow, we must learn to measure our spiritual growth without turning the whole thing into morbid introspection. Now, how do you avoid that? The answer is found, as it always is, in the gospel. And all of our introspection and all of our searching our own hearts and all of this examining our own lives to discover the state of our spiritual growth, we must keep our position in Christ before us at all times. I cannot stress that enough. I know you hear it from this pulpit all the time, but I'm going to reemphasize it. You must keep your position in Christ before you at all times. That no matter what you may find in your life, no matter how much you feel that you are so unChrist-like, and when you began to examine and to search your heart in the light of the Word of God and in the face of Jesus Christ, that you find many things wrong, the bottom line truth is you're hidden in Christ. And no one and nothing can change that. Satan may try to condemn you. He may try to magnify all that's wrong with you. But you must come back to the truth. I am justified freely by His grace. My life is sealed forever in the life of Christ. I am united to the head, and there is no one and there is nothing that will ever, ever separate me from Christ. None of my faults, none of my failings, none of my unChrist-likeness. As much as I hate it, it will never bring about a breaking of my union with Christ. That's how you must always examine yourself in the light of Scripture. That leads me to say, in the second place, have us to look at the instrument for measuring spiritual growth. The instrument. Once we realize that there is something that must be measured, what do? Whether you men are building something, and, well, I've got to make an addition, I've got to put a wall up here, or you ladies, I've got to make a dress, I've got a pattern, I've got to measure, it says it's got to be this long, okay, I've got to find what? I've got to find a ruler, I've got to find a yardstick, I've got to find a measuring tape, I've got to find something that will tell me, in this particular case, how to measure my growth. We must find the standard to which we can compare our lives. How else will we know if growth is taking place if we don't find God's standard for what constitutes maturity? First, let me point out what instruments the Lord does not want us to use to measure our spiritual growth. They're very commonly used, I have to say, in the Church of Jesus Christ, but we're not to use them. First, we are not to use other people as the standard of measurement. Paul addressed that very problem he found within the Church of Corinth. He says they were measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. His conclusion was, they are not wise. It's very easy to convince yourself that you are coming along nicely in your spiritual growth when you compare yourself to someone who is, you know, worse off than you spiritually. Oh, they might hit and miss the attendance at the church services. Or they may come to Sunday morning and Sunday night very determinedly and always consistently, but they don't come to the prayer meeting, and you never hear them pray, really. And so you come together, I'm like brother so-and-so, I'm better off because I'm at all the services. And I always try to pray. I'm mature. The problem with that is that the standard you're using is wrong standard, and it's a very low standard. It becomes very easy to convince yourself that you're going along fine in your Christian life and all is well when you look around at other people and say, I'm not as other men are. That's very Pharisaical. The last thing you want to use to measure your spiritual growth and grace is people who are in a worse spiritual state than you're in. Church activity is a second thing that we're not to use as the instrument of measuring our church growth. I can tell you that churches, at least right across my own country, churches and cities are filled with people who are content with their spiritual growth, Because they themselves are involved in every kind of church activity. They're involved in teaching Sunday school class. They work in the church nursery. They labor in the church kitchen. And they go out on visitation. And they're active in the children's works in the church. And they attend every meeting. And the list just goes on and on and on. They're very active in their local church. Now let me point out that as Christians, as they grow in grace, they do become more and more active in the Lord's work. Maybe that's a word for somebody here who's been kind of content with simply coming to church. One of the indicators that there has been growth in grace and maturity is that you want to do more and more for the Lord. And you say, Lord, here am I. I'm an instrument. What can I do in your work? And you're not content with merely coming Sunday after Sunday and warming a pew and hearing a sermon and giving a nod and saying amen and then going about your life. There's something you want to do for Him. There's an indicator of spiritual growth. That's true. But when the activity itself is equated with spiritual growth, then you've got a problem on your hands. Activity does not equal spirituality. And all you folks who have children or have had children understand that. Is there anything more active than a child? I was amazed at my six-year-old. We came off the plane Friday morning. Had awakened at 4:45 in the morning previously. Flew all night. Got at the Greer home at about, 11 o'clock in the morning. That was 6 o'clock in the morning my time. I'd been up over 24 hours. The little one slept for maybe 2 hours on the plane, but he was at it all day long, jumping up and down on the trampoline in the backyard. I was, as you would say, knackered. But oh, how active he was. Yesterday at the Sunday school excursion, how active he was. But he's not mature. He's got a lot of activity. But he's not mature. Positively. That's what we're not to use. Positively, the only instrument we can use to measure our spiritual growth is to discover where we are in our progress is the Word of God. And that Word, as it is lived out in the lives of others. First, we search the Scriptures to find out how it defines godliness, how it defines holiness, how the Word of God describes spiritual maturity. We have to bring all of our notions, all of our opinions, all of our ideas to the touchstone of Scripture. It doesn't matter what you think if it disagrees with the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the preacher thinks if it disagrees with the Word of God. It's what God says. The Word of God is replete with verse after verse that describes the kind of life one lives if he is going on and growing up in Christ. And that will mean that you get into that book to find out. It tells us what kind of fruit that a believer will bear if they are growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. It describes what they will do and what they will not do. What they will love and what they will hate. It will tell you where they will go and where they will not go, where they will speak, what they will not speak, how they will think. It will just describe how someone who is growing up lives like. And we ask ourselves the question, is this true of me? Is this grace? Is this fruit? Is this found in my life? And to what degree is it found in my life? I'm not worried about losing my salvation, you see. I must not come to the conclusion because I find a lack of graciousness in my life or I find a lack of abundance of spiritual fruit in my life that I've somehow lost my salvation or I wonder about my position in Christ. I said I must begin. I'm secure in Christ. But if I am secure in Christ, I will care about how I live. We also can look at the lives of men and women in the Old and New Testaments to find out if we're growing in grace. The vast majority of the Bible is written in narrative form. That is significant. It tells stories about people. Real stories about real people, about real believers and their real struggles. And their real problems. And their real victories. And if we examine their lives and look at how they lived. If we examine, come to the Scriptures and look at what interested them. What they pursued in life. And what they lived for. And what they looked for, etc. And then compare that to our lives and what interests us. And what we pursue. And what we're really, really interested in this life. What is driving us, what is compelling us to do what we do and to live like we live, then we'll be able to discern whether or not we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I mean, the Apostle Paul, you might think this arrogant, but Paul said, "Imitate me." He said those words, "Imitate me." Look at my life. Look at how I have given over my life to Jesus Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And he tells the churches, mimic that in your life. We can also look at the lives of Christians in church history since the close of Scriptures. It's a very rewarding study. Get a hold of some good biographies of preachers and of missionaries, of lay people who have adorned the Church of Christ. Look at how they lived and what their ambitions were, what their prayer life was like, the interest they had in the Word of God, what they considered as godliness and what they considered as sin. I began to understand something about old-fashioned purity when I began to read the old-fashioned Puritans, the old-fashioned Covenanters. I began to find things that I was doing in my life that are unscriptural. I had never heard of it before. I'd never been exposed to it. I began to read about what men thought was proper and improper on the Sabbath day. And coming to that conclusion from the Word of God. As they began to describe sins in their own day and what was going on in the life of the church and God's people in their own day. How much they have to teach us. And the reason for that is because they themselves grew in grace and they matured. Positively, that's the instrument. I must turn you to, in the third place, the indicators used in measuring spiritual growth. The indicators. There are certain positive and negative indicators we can use to measure the state of our spiritual growth in Christ. And I know one thing, if you're a child of God today and you're not backslidden, then you have a real interest in what I'm about to say. Let me begin by looking at the negative. Things that would indicate there's a babe in Christ. Things that would reveal spiritual immaturity. I don't mean by using the term negative to say that being a spiritual babe is always a bad thing. I wasn't born fully grown. I was born a babe, and in the spiritual sense, we're all born babes in Christ. But what we all want to see and we must see is a growth out of that state of spiritual immaturity. So what indicates a babe in Christ? Well, let's look at the natural realm for a minute. Mr. Greer said, I won the race on how many kids we're going to have. 7. He's got 6. So there's a lot of experience. There's a lot of things that kids have to teach you. And you learn very well what immaturity in that state is. They don't see it, of course, because they're immature. It's when you grow up, you begin to say, oh, that was really a baby thing to do. Haven't you been embarrassed if you fought back on some things you did a few years ago? Man, did I actually say that? Did I actually do that? How stupid I was. What happened? You grew up. You matured. You got more like Christ. And you were able to discern. But that's not how it is when there's this plethora of spiritual immaturity. First thing I think that marks a child, whether it's the natural realm or the spiritual realm, is instability. Instability. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that children are tossed to and fro. The original has this idea of tossed as waves. Therefore, the picture here is one in a child, a spiritual babe, is one who is unstable. A child is, as you parents know, is very fickle and unchangeable. Almost within a heartbeat, it can go from laughing to crying and back to laughing again. I heard that in the doctor's office recently. There was some child with some sickness, and I was in stitches laughing to hear the child laugh. Then all of a sudden it started crying. And I didn't start crying, but and then it went start to laughing again. Just like that. Because they're children. Fickle. So changeable. They may wake up one morning and be in love with some cereal, and the next morning they despise it. Maybe some of you adults are like that. One day the child wants to be a doctor. The next day the child wants to be a fireman. And the next day a truck driver. And because the child is so fickle, it lacks stability. You therefore would not and cannot depend on that child for really important matters because it is so unstable. You can't depend on it because of its instability. You can't entrust it with things of value because they're unstable, undependable. The child can't help it, of course, because it's a child. And one of the things that marks a spiritual babe is its instability that comes from the fickleness. I can be talking about adults now. I'm not talking about chronological age, but spiritual age. The instability that comes from being fickle, that they go from one extreme to another. One day they're gloriously happy and living on a mountaintop. The next day they're in the depths of despair. Up and down and up and down and up. And one week they like this preacher, the next week they like the other preacher. They are tossed all about by their circumstances because they are children and they need to grow, they need to mature. They need to learn to stay the course no matter what the circumstances may be. They need to grow up. Children also lack self-control. They are creatures, as you parents again will know, they are creatures of impulses and moods. They know very little about self-discipline, and because they are children, they're not able to master their moods and master their own spirits. Whatever a child feels and whatever a child thinks, that's what you're going to see. No pretense about it. They haven't learned the skill of putting on the mask as we have as adults, have they? If they're not happy, you're going to know they're not happy. If they're angry with what you've done or what you've taken away, whatever it might be, you're going to know they're angry. Oftentimes, that bottom lip sticks out about a mile. And you have to say, get that lip in. There's no pouting in this home. By the way, if parents, you don't do that, you ought to. Don't allow your child to pout. That's part of teaching them how to grow up and go in the way they should go. That's not only a by the way. It doesn't matter who they will hurt, who they'll cause harm to. The child has very little ability to control himself. Therefore, he's tossed all about by his moods. A child does not control itself. What a child does is express itself. And thus you see the folly of Spock. Let the child give expression to itself. And you know what the child's going to give expression to? It's total depravity. It doesn't control. It has to be taught to control itself. And babes in Christ also lack self-control. They're unable to control their reactions and their responses to the things that happen to them in life. Things that Providence sends their way. They're tossed to and fro. And they need perfecting. They need to mature. They need to grow up. How agitated the child can become over the most trivial of things. Silly things. Get into a temper over something stupid. He doesn't get his way. Or little brother throws little sister's baby doll down the floor. And you watch what happens. The child always wants to be first. The child always wants to have the most. He wants to have the biggest. And when he can't have these things, the child will wear his feelings on his sleeves. He pouts and he cries and he tries to make everybody else feel miserable. Now, beloved, while none of those things, none of us, I should say, are above acting like a child at one time or another, it is the young believer and the immature believer that lives like this. You know what I mean, husbands and wives? When you don't get your way and you let your spouse know it, you have your own way of pouting and making everybody else miserable in the home because you haven't gotten what you want. That is spiritual immaturity. All of this should lead us to ask whether we are manifesting these characteristics of this child. This instability, this constant fickleness, this moodiness, this lack of discipline and self-control, especially to control our reactions to the things that happen to us in life that we don't like. A child lives his life on the surface. He hasn't lived long enough to learn and to gain those deeper experiences that older people have. And while this is the natural characteristic of a child, it is not the natural characteristic of someone who has grown up in Christ. Let me say something else about a child. A child is easily deceived. I can tell my little Aaron a whopper, and he'll believe it. I can deceive him. Paul says in that same chapter in Ephesians that children are carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man. You get the picture of a ship at sea that's just being tossed all about without a rudder. And a child is just like this. So easily they're led astray, so easily led to believe a lie. Why? Because it is the nature of a child to believe everything is told. That's how a child is. Now, immature believers are in grave danger of being led into error. And I don't have the time this morning. Again, it's not the Puritan era. I almost wish it was. But in this very chapter, Paul talks about them, beware. You need to not fall
from your own steadfastness. I'm talking about losing salvation, but from losing and going back from where you are and progressing. There's a danger there. And immature believers are in grave danger of being led into error. Not only because they are like children, because there are plenty of false teachers out there in this day who are ready to deceive. And they're false teachers. The result is that immature believers are tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. They are so gullible. They are so easily led astray. And why is that so? Well, number one, because a child simply lacks knowledge. And you might get me once on something because I didn't know it, but you won't get me a second time. Once I've learned it, nope, I won't be fooled again in that department. Because I've gained some knowledge I didn't have before. A child is easily led to believe a lie because it has no standard of what is true. And that standard comes from knowledge, and that knowledge comes from the Word of God. And that's the test to evaluate everything. When you are faced with a number of teachings, how do you tell which is right? There's but one answer. It is the knowledge that you have alone that will enable you to make the test. Hence, the child needs to be taught for this very reason, just as the immature Christian needs to be taught. Needs to be taught, needs to be given knowledge, to grow in knowledge that they might grow up in their spiritual life. Because the child has an innate tendency to dislike being taught and submit to the discipline of instruction. Children are very impatient by nature, especially when it comes for teaching. We've homeschooled all 7 of our children. I shouldn't say we. That sounds like I've taken credit for it. My wife has homeschooled all 7 of our children. We have one that's now just entering, what's first grade over here? Primary 1? P1? Sitting at the desk in the kitchen, looking out the window. My wife is trying to teach reading or math. And his mind just goes off here and sees that out the window and goes and tells about this story and the other story. Because the child does not naturally like the discipline of having to learn. It wants to know everything now. And it often is self-deceived in estimating its own ability and knowledge. I've often told my youngest something, some particular fact. I know that. You do. It's the first time you've ever heard it. I know that. That's how kids are. He may think he knows a lot, but he is ignorant because he hasn't submitted to the discipline of learning the Scriptures. He doesn't want to be taught line by line, verse by verse. That's boring. Don't bore me with doctrine, preacher. Tell me stories. Tell me things that make me feel good and warm and fuzzy. Had a man who attended a couple of years ago our church in Columbia. He attended for maybe a month and he left. And he said to someone who still goes to the church, the reason he left was he didn't get a warm and fuzzy when he attended the preaching. Do you have that saying over here, warm and fuzzy? A nice, warm feeling on the inside. I didn't get that when I heard him preach. And people, by the thousands in the Church of Jesus Christ, the visible church, are looking just for that. Churches where they get a warm and fuzzy. But mine, when it comes down to opening up the book and expounding the Word of God and having to put themselves to a place where they discipline themselves to learn and to study and to read, well, I've got better things to do, and I'm not really interested. And I'll tell you why, that you've got churches that are full of babes in Christ. Because they're not interested in the discipline of study, of learning, and of reading. And so there's a lack of growing up in Christ. The babe, you will find, is always taken up more with the teacher than the truth or the doctrine that the teacher is presenting. All I've got to do is to point you to the church at Corinth, do I not?
Ah, we are of Apollos, and we are of Cephas, and we are of Paul. It was that very church that said, I don't have I can't give you the meat of God's word right now because you're still babes. And they were manifesting a church full of immature Christians. And how were they acting? Oh, I am putting upon myself, Peter, he's my guy. Paul, he's my man. Oh no, Apollos is the great preacher. What utter nonsense. And Paul said, who is Peter? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? It's Christ. Your eyes are in the wrong place. But to act like that is a clear indicator of spiritual immaturity. There's something else about a child. Self-centeredness. The child believes that the world revolves around him. It's me and my I. And if that's not reciprocated, if that's not understood, then the child is not very happy. Perhaps you felt this morning, man, preacher, who's been talking to you? You just described me. How did you know? Don't be discouraged if you feel yourself to be a babe in Christ, small and weak in grace. Because I want to tell you today something, brothers and sisters. Christ has as much love for the weak as He does the strong. He has as much love for those, as much care for those who are spiritually immature as He does those who are mature. Remember that Christ has a special tenderness to those who are weak and small in grace. The bruised reed He will not break, nor quench the smoking flax. I can't tell you how often that text of Scripture has been a source of comfort to my own soul when I've gotten down to some serious examination of my life. And I have felt myself to be a bruised reed. And nothing more than smoking flax that's an offense to people and of no use. But the Lord has come in and reminded me, I will not break the bruised reed. I will not quench the smoking flax. And the idea in the text is that He will especially care for the bruised reed and the smoking flax. Remember the next time you see a large oak tree, that it started as a little acorn. And don't be content with a small measure of grace, but don't be discouraged by it either. Now, what are the indicators of spiritual growth? Let me go through them quickly. One, I will know that I am growing in grace when I see and I feel my desperate need of more grace. There is an indicator that I am growing in grace. The more I grow in likeness to Christ, the closer I get to Christ, you know what I find out? The more I'm unlike Him. The more I see I need to be like Him, I'm getting closer to Him. I see more of His image, and I find I'm not like Him. The closer I get to the light, the more filth I see. That's what I'm saying. And the more grace there is in my life, the more I feel I need more grace and more grace and more grace. But however, if I'm smug and I'm self-content and I'm self-satisfied with where I am spiritually, and I can blow all this off, I know one thing. I am an absolute babe in Christ. And I don't realize I need to grow up. Secondly, the world will become less and less attractive to me.
Grace is so opposed to worldliness. The more grace I have in my life, the less interest, the less attraction the world has for me. I'll grow less and less interested in its pursuits, in its entertainment, in its fashion, in its music. I will want to be so unlike the world. There's an indicator that grace is growing in my life. That I'm becoming more like the Master. Is it so in your life? Do you find your hatred for the world is deepening? Your lack of interest in this world. You find the love for spiritual things and heavenly things growing. Or does it just come up on Sunday morning when it's time to go to church? That's something you must answer between you and God. But one who is growing in grace, the world will become less and less attractive. And that leads me to say finally that the one who is growing in grace, Christ will become more and more the center of everything. Oh, I wish this morning I had an hour just to spend on the thought of Christ as everything. As the center of the life, as the center of the home, as the center of the church, as the center of the prayer life, everything just filled up with Him. More and more. I think somehow, brothers and sisters, we miss it. And we replace the blessing instead of Christ. Give me this blessing. Give me that blessing. There's another level. It's no, give me Christ. Or as the old hymn writer put it, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once the gift I wanted, now the giver own. Christ will become more and more the center of everything. And you find that exactly in Paul's life. I count everything but dung, a pile of manure, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I asked the Lord, wrote John Newton one time, I asked the Lord that I might grow in love and faith and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. I hope that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with His own hand, He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I'd schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, that thou mayest seek all thy joy in me. That is what it's all about. At the end of the day, it's all about Him. And the more you grow in grace, am I growing in grace? Well, let me ask you the question. Is Christ becoming more and more and more the focus of your life, of your marriage, of your home, of your worship? of your prayer life, of your scripture reading. I'll leave the question with you. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake.